Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, hey, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 21 today. We're going to be in part 10 of our teaching on the life of Elijah. Got a couple more teachings, I believe. We're going to talk about Elijah's whirlwind chariot ride next week, Lord willing. And then I think the next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about Jezebel goes to church. We're going to look at her and all that kind of crazy stuff that's in the Bible about her. So, and I think it's very pertinent. Jesus brings her up in Revelation chapter 2. All right. So now, as you're doing all this, something new we started just a few weeks ago, the Message Companions. We're trying to, if you're on the texting group, we text it out to you. But you can also go to the website and pleasantgrove.info. Click on that Message Companions button, and it's just some daily devotions and recaps and other scriptures to study if you want to just kind of feast on it a little bit longer. This is the way I look at my teachings and our teaching series. I try to give you a lot, and you try to give you enough to eat. I don't want you ever walk out of here hungry. If you walk out of here hungry, it's because you wasn't willing to eat, right? That's the way I feel that about things. But I look at them as our green pastures. You know, we're like in this green pasture that is the teaching of Elijah, the life of Elijah. It's kind of our green pasture for our little flock, you know. And we just need to get as much as we possibly can out of Elijah. There's lots to it, lots to it. So just take time. This is what this Message Companion is about, for you to get as much nourishment spiritually as you possibly can. So just take advantage of those things. Because as we gather there as a family and me as your pastor, we go into those green pastures. I believe God will bless it. God will bless our understanding together. There's something about us doing it all together that's just healthy, right? It's just healthy. All right, so we're going to be in message number 10, calling this one Not For Sale. Not For Sale. You'll pick up on that in just a moment. So now this is a dark, dark story we're going to talk about this morning. This is not one of them peace, love, and joy sermons. You understand? I like some of those, and they're encouraging sometimes, but there's more in the Bible. We talked about that the other day. Okay? There's more in the Bible than just peace, love, and joy, isn't it? There's warnings, and there's things that we need to heed. There's things that we need to resist. This is kind of part of that deal. So this is a dark, devious, diabolical, evil story. And we know that humans are capable of doing great things, doing good things, soaring to great heights. But we're not naive to think that the other side's not true either. Humans are capable of doing some really diabolical, evil stuff too. You know that? Yeah, some of us have been a part of that kind of thing in our lifetime. So this is an ancient story about the detestable practice of cancel culture. You know, that's kind of a modern term, the cancel culture kind of thing. But it's not a new thing. It's happening all throughout Scripture. It's been around ever since Cain and Abel, actually. So here we're going to learn what happens when evil people are in charge, when evil people rule. And this is a story about what happens when government gets out of check. This is a story about when people think that they're God. 1 Kings 21 is full of this picture of corruption and greed and covetousness and wickedness that is pretty, pretty dark. And all those things are just ever too present in our world today, aren't they? No doubt, no doubt. So this is also a story about God, the God who sees all, who doesn't miss anything, and will bring us all to an account in His time, right? So, not a feel-good, but it's something we need to hear. And learn to listen to the warnings in Scripture. Learn to hear them. Learn to let it prick yourself. Don't ever just gloss over them. You know, there's a lot of New Testament warnings. A lot of New Testament warning stories. I mean, you got Ananias and Sapphira. That's a pretty big warning, isn't it? They didn't give the offering right, and it was wrong. And it went bad quick, didn't it? For him and her. But you got those warnings. You got some warning passages in Hebrews, and Peter writes about some warnings, and Paul writes about it. Let those things do what they're designed to do, and they're just, if you're a believer, they're guardrails. If you're not a believer, it's your reality. Just let it touch your heart the way it needs to. All right? So today we're going to see evil Ahab again, wicked Jezebel, and they're going to come center stage today. And this wicked scheme that they come up with is absolutely repulsive to anybody that has any sort of moral fiber to them at all. Today we're also going to meet another man. He's going to step into our story, this man named Naboth. He lives in the city of Jezreel, and he owns a nice place. It just so happens to be right next door to the summer palace or the summer home of King Ahab. He's got a nice vineyard. It's prosperous. It produces a lot. In fact, his name literally means fruit or one who produces fruit. So we're going to meet Naboth today. Ahab wants Naboth's place, his property for himself. All right? So come on, will you stand up with me and let's read just the first four verses, and then we're going to kind of pick up some of the rest of it as we continue through the story. You ready for the reading? 1 Kings 21, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid, Yahweh forbid, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen, swole up, lips digging out, and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. What a guy. Come on, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you that you captured it for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us find the reason why you wrote it. Help it to hit our hearts where it needs to, Lord. Holy Spirit, just take this and just tailor it to wherever we are, both for our own sake and, Lord, for the sake of those that may be in our lives that need to hear these truths. Just thank you, Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, gang. So, not sure how much time has passed since our last story. Not sure how much time. It may be months, maybe years. But suffice it to say that memories of the 3.5 year judgment, no rain, the drought that Elijah had pronounced, it's been forgotten. It's been forgotten. Forgotten is the fire of God that fell on Mount Carmel, that lit that mountain on fire, licked up the sacrifice, all the rocks, all the water, everything, and everybody's shouting across the valley there, "It's the Lord, He is God." Forgotten, it's gone. Just a short period of time. Ahab shows no memory or gratitude for God restoring the rain back to the people and giving him, evil Ahab, giving him, even him, a second chance. No gratitude. It's gone. So my question is, because they kind of exemplify something here, why are our memories so weak about the God moments in our lives? Why do our memories fail us? We got two danger zones that we get into. When things go really wrong and really bad in our lives, we have a tendency to forget. Israel was admonished time and time again not to forget. Moses in Deuteronomy, "Do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget." Now Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "Remember me, remember me, remember." Why are our memories so short with our God moments? Why do they fail? Forgotten are all the good things that happen, even in spite of their bad. And why would we go back? Why would we go back to death when Christ has offered us life? Ahab goes back. He goes back to all that madness. He's under such deep deception that he enters back into covenant with Jezebel again. He forgets all of those God moments. We had a little help in forgetting, didn't we? A wicked, seductive Jezebel kind of helped him forget, because I promise you, the level of your spiritual memory will depend on who you hang out with. I promise you. You hang out with the wrong folks, the wrong crowd, you will soon forget God. You'll soon forget what He called you to do. You'll soon forget what He's done for you. You'll soon forget the times that He corrected you and got you back on path and gave you a second chance. You'll forget those times. It matters who you hang out with. I promise. I promise. I want to hang out with people that stir me up in good things and God things. Don't let your memory be so weak. So, Ahab makes an offer to Naboth. Seemed like a reasonable business offer, maybe. He just said, "How much you want for that?" Not sure the acreage, maybe a sizable, prosperous little farm he had beside, little vineyard. Ahab looked out across from his palace. He saw it. He said, man, I want that. So he went to him, kind of reasonable, maybe it seems at first. How much do you want for that? Except there's one major detail that we don't know. It's not for sale. This land is not for sale. And why is it not for sale? Well, you hear it in Naboth's response. Ahab says, I want to buy this piece of property. How much you want for it, man? I tell you what, I got another vineyard across town. If you want that one, I'll give it to you. We'll just do a land swap. Or I tell you what, I'll give you market price plus 20%. I want it so bad. I'll give you a better price than you can get anywhere else. Sell it to me. Why wouldn't he take the deal? Well, he said this. His response to Naboth's response to Ahab was, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. The Lord forbid. So obviously Naboth is trying to be a righteous man here. He's aware of the scriptures. We don't have time to look at it, but you could do some study in Leviticus 25 and in Numbers 36. There's the laws about the land. And those laws go all the way back to when Joshua came in and conquered the territory. Remember that? And he drove all the ites out, all the pagans. He drove them out. And then God began, he gave him a plan and told him who's that part of the land belonged to, all the different tribes. Remember? Sectioned out all the land to all the 12 tribes. And then within all of that tribe, the different families got sectioned out a particular parcel of land. And everybody was allotted. That was their inheritance. It's the land that the Lord chose to put his name on. This is what he's talking about right here. So what seemed to look like an offer or an opportunity was actually a temptation to disobey God. So you kind of get the idea with Naboth's family. I'm not sure his family name. But that land that was given to his great-great-great-great-granddaddy was supposed to be his family land all the way through generations until kingdom come. You see? And he was to take care of it. It was part of his responsibility. That was part of his little kingdom inside of God's big kingdom. And he was to take care of it. It was to be, in fact, it was set up so with God's law that if a person had to lose the land because of maybe a financial trouble or something like that, that at the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, the land went back to the original owner, to the family that it was allotted to back in Joshua's day. God was that serious about it. And I'm liking for a year of Jubilee. Wouldn't it be great to have a year of Jubilee? See, that's the year where all your debts are canceled. They paid off your car. They pay off your house. That'd be a good year, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Let's have that. Well, in one way, spiritually, Jesus is our Jubilee. Anyway. So this was a temptation. So what we have here is we got a man with no scruples meets a man with some convictions. And we got a man who has no moral compass whatsoever. It's gone. He now meets a man who wants to do the right thing. And he responds again, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you. Now there were two things that Ahab hated terribly. He'd made himself an enemy of God, the Lord God. He'd made himself an enemy of the scriptures. He had no regard for them whatsoever. So now think about this. How Ahab's blood must have boiled when Naboth mentioned the name of the Lord. The name of the God that he had declared war on. He and his wicked wife Jezebel had declared war on God. And here this little guy comes up to the big king and mentions his name. It must have made his blood boil. And how it must have vexed him when he quoted Scripture, basically. He quoted this idea right straight from Scripture. Straight. I can't do this because God's Word says I can't do it. How that must have vexed him. To a man living in rebellion against God, to hear God's holy name would have enraged him. And you would hope that maybe that hearing the Scriptures would convict his heart, but maybe I think he's turned that switch off. He's seared his conscience at this point, it looks like. And can't you hear Ahab? Naboth says what he says. The Lord forbid. God forbid. I can't do that. Can't you hear Ahab kicking around the dirt, mocking Naboth? Can't you hear him? I mean, I'm speculating, but I'm thinking, the Lord. Got another one of them freaks I'm standing in front of. I wish Jezebel would have wiped the rest of them out. Kicking it around and say, what do you mean? You're refusing me? He's not used to, I mean, it's obvious by the way he reacts. He's used to getting his way, you know. Can't you hear me? These Bible-thumping believers, always in the way of progress. Kind of sounds familiar today, doesn't it? These religious radicals, they just keep stopping me from making this country into what I want it to be. Does that sound familiar? If Naboth would have sold his land, he would have been selling his soul. It was just that kind of important of a detail in his life. That was part of his responsibility. That was part of his kingdom allotment. He would have been selling out. And Naboth said, "Buddy, let me tell you, I don't care if you're the king. I don't care who you are. This is not for sale." And in every person's life, every believer's life, there has to come a moment in time that says that it's not for sale. In this volatile time that we're living in, and where people are in this great falling away that happens happening in the church. You hear it all the time about great Christian artists, pastors, all these people renouncing the faith. You hear it's happening. The falling away is happening in front of us. And during these volatile times that we live in, you and I must decide in our hearts that we are not for sale. There ain't no price. There ain't nothing you can put on the table. There's nothing you can make, give me to, my convictions are not for sale. My values, my morality, our Bible is not for sale. Our Jesus is not on the chopping block. He's not for sale. All of this stuff, our country, our children, our families, they are not for sale. That's got to get down on the inside of us to where we begin to take those kind of stands and say, no, no. And beloved, you better make that decision up in your mind right now before the Ahabs and Jezebels come with their clanking purses and all their glittery offers. Because they're coming. And we need to stand like Joshua stood and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You need to get that plaque somewhere and put it in your house. Go to Hobby Lobby. Tell them I sent you. Get it, and put it over your TV to remind you when you're watching all that garbage they start throwing out of there. Get something to remind you. As for me and my house, we are not for sale. It don't matter what you bring. A people of convictions. That's what God's looking for. A people who are willing to stand when it's not popular. All right, not for sale. So Ahab goes back home. He's all swole up. The word is sullen right there. He's resentful. He's stubborn. He's furious. He's mad. All of the above. And he's just pouting. He pitches what amounts to a royal fit. You know, the king pitching a royal fit. He curls up on his bed. Sulks like a child who didn't get what they wanted. Refuses to eat. All because he didn't get his way. Anybody ever seen any behavior like this out of a human being? Any mamas and dads ever seen that kind of behavior? Yeah. And we all know about spoiled children. But you know what's worse than a spoiled child? A spoiled adult. That's way worse. That's way worse. This is what happened. He pitches a fit, threatens to burn everything down if he doesn't get what he wants. I'm glad grown folks don't act like that no more. God help us. Mm-hmm. So Ahab is eat up with this sin. It's a really grave sin in the scriptures. It's the sin of covetousness. That's say it with me. Covetousness. Say it with me again. It's one of them fun words to say. Covetousness. You say it about it, just the S's just keep rolling out of you. Covetousness. Okay, now what is that? The scripture says, "Beware of covetousness." It's in God's top 10, "Thou shalt not." It's in the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not covet." Paul brings it into the New Testament. "Thou shalt not covet." Jesus talks about it. Okay, now what? It is to want something so much, you literally almost become obsessed on how you're going to get it. And even to the point that it might drive you to do something underhanded or dishonest to get it. It's that covetousness that makes businessmen kind of put aside their morals in order just to make a dollar. We've all kind of, if you've worked business, you've been put in that position, I can promise you. because you work for somebody who's eat up with covetousness. Another word is greed. It's another word for it. It's an inordinate love of money and material things. We need money. You know? They don't take good faith down at Kroger. They don't. You need money. Need money to pay the rent. But it's not money that's the root of all evil. What does the scripture say? It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's what? It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil in our lives. And it's a true thing. Jesus talked a lot about it. We don't have time to get into all that, but beware. Beware, because this is one of those kind of sins that is driven by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if it gets a hold of your heart, it literally will ruin your life. It's that big. And the only antidote that I know to that soul sickness is gratitude. Is that you begin to be thankful for what you have, to where you're not just looking over the fence at what you don't have anymore, but you begin to be grateful. You know, I tell you what, I've been on several mission trips to what we call third world countries and all that kind of thing. And I promise you, you go to places like that, and I've spent many, many months in places like that. You come home, and you do crazy stuff. You start counting light switches and outlets in the wall, and you're thankful. Lord, this light switch, it works. I ain't had electricity in a month. You don't know how blessed you are. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of thing. And you got like flooring on your, I mean, you're kicking around dust in somebody's house with a chicken walking beside you. I mean, it's like crazy. And you got flooring. You got air conditioning. Oh, Lord, I tell you what. You go to Honduras with me. You on a diet? You want to lose some weight? We can take you. Especially if you get bit by one of the mosquitoes. You're going to lose a lot anyway. No, never mind. But it's just so hot. Everything's so hot. There's no AC, and it's 1,000 degrees out there. I mean, you just become so grateful for the little things that we all often take for granted. I mean, the running water and plumbing. I mean, you know, we're going to latrines dug out in the middle of the field. I mean, it's just so many little things. It just kind of brings life into perspective. And those are just material things, but we've got a lot of other blessings that we can be grateful for. So gratitude and contentment are the antidote to covetousness. Godliness with contentment, the apostle says, is great gain. Godliness with contentment. How content are you? Let's move on down the road here. So Ahab is eat up with this idea. And now in steps this crafty, seductive, manipulative woman, Jezebel. Jezebel hates God. I mean, hates him. She hates God's people. She has already made it her business to extinguish all the voice of the prophets. She's already killed a bunch of them already. She hates the scriptures. She hates the word of the Lord. And her name is kind of notorious throughout history. I mean, has anybody ever met anybody named Jezebel? I mean, that'd be like naming your kid Hitler or something. I mean, what in the world? This idea, I mean, I know my grandma's called a bunch of girls Jezebels. She would. Grandma Lanny, she'd go somewhere and the girl be dressed kind of way she shouldn't dress, maybe. Look at that old Jezebel. Anybody ever heard that kind of thing? Well, it kind of comes from this. She's kind of notorious, you know. Well, her wicked mind goes to work on this elaborate scheme. I apologize for my water. She gets this elaborate, diabolical, devious, murderous scheme concocted. Something about her. She sees herself above the law. She sees herself above God. In fact, I would dare say she's got what we call a God complex. All right. She is the enemy of everything that's good and holy. She steps into Ahab's bedroom and says, "Honey, you now exercise," verse 7, "you now exercise authority over Israel." Now, I don't know what her voice sounds like, but when I read that passage, I hear that eerie music playing in the background. You know, and that, I don't know. It's just a screechy. I hear it. And I see her looking at him because, you know, she come from a tyrannical father who was a, you know, a demigod kind of guy. And she's like, you are king of Israel. What are you doing on your bed? Get up, be a man. That always goes over well when a woman tells a man to be a man. But that's kind of what she's doing. You're king over all Israel. Arise, eat, let your heart be cheerful. You won't do it, I'll get it done. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So now, again, this idea, she feeds off of Ahab's evil desire, his wrong desire to have this man's land. And now Jezebel is going to exemplify the kind of evil that is willing to, that's the spirit of covetousness kind of thing. The kind of evil that's willing to do anything to get what it wants. No boundaries, no morals, no constraints, only blind ambition. Blind, ruthless ambition, actually. All right. So, she schemed up all this in her devilish mind, and here's what she comes up with. Verse number 8. Let's just read some of this text and just kind of comment as we go. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, proclaim, this is her scheme, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. In other words, give him the best, the honored guest spot. And seat two men, scoundrels, worthless men is the idea, before him to bear witness against him. Lie. Saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. What in the world? Now, I want you to see something here. There's a blueprint right here of how evil works. And I just pulled out like six or seven little points right here. Look at how evil works. You just kind of follow her pattern. She's kind of one of those queens of evil in the scripture. So we can kind of follow her pattern. And now when you begin to see these kind of things come, I want you to see, are these things happening in our culture? Are they going on in our culture today? Just follow me. Number one, forged and falsified documents. Took the king's name, the king's seal. Didn't none of that belong to her. She forged and she falsified these documents. Number two, she fabricated an elaborate lie that was built on character assassination, false charges, lies, leaked those lies to the powerful and to the press. Called the people together to just echo those lies. Not an ounce of truth in it at all. Naboth's a righteous man. Number three, activated the judicial system against him with the desired verdict set before the trial had begun. And that's something. Number four, sets up a kangaroo court disguised as a town meeting to control the outcome of the trial. We call it rigged, right? And did you notice, number five, that the meeting was disguised as a religious gathering? A fast, actually. Like in the honor of the man that she's about to murder. That's wicked, boy. That's wild, isn't it? And isn't it interesting how even evil people use God and Scripture selectively when they deem it necessary for them? This is past couple of weeks I've heard politicians quote Scripture to justify abortion. Are you serious? And to say that it is an act of faith to do that. What? Are you serious? I mean, just selectively pulling things out. Then she hired two scoundrels to stand up at the meeting and tell a bald-faced lie. Y'all know what a bald-faced lie is? I got that from my papa. He said, that boy's a bald-faced lie. I don't even know what that means, but bald-faced, it wasn't good. Anybody know what that means? It ain't good. Why two? Here's another weird thing. Why two? In the mouth of two witnesses, the Bible says, in the mouth of two witnesses, let it be established. So she comes underneath the guise that she's trying to do the right thing, the moral thing, and she tries to throw this moral fiber into it to make it look like it's a good thing, and it's a right thing, and it's a holy thing. That's why the two. Isn't that wild? I mean, she's going to use the scripture to murder an innocent man. That's wild. That's wicked, boy. And then they murdered in the name of God and the name of progress. All with the intent to steal, to kill, and destroy. And by the way, 2 Kings later on, I think it's about chapter 8 or 9, it tells us that they also at this time killed all of Nabal's sons at that same time. Wiped them out. Wiped the family out. Isn't that, that's wild. Now I say all that to so you'll see how evil works. And let me ask you this. Do you think evil's at work in our society today? That reads like the newspaper. For all you young people, the newspaper used to be this thing that we got in the mail. And you would take it and it was paper. And you would unfold it and you would read it from time to time and get little black smudges on your fingers. Anybody know about the newspaper? Into verse 13. It happens. Two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city, stoned him with stones, that he died. It's wild. That's a Bible story. I mean, aren't you glad you don't have to do this in children's church? Hey, this is a Bible story, boys and girls. But it's in there. And why is it a Bible story? Because it's humanity. It's a wild, wicked human story. And again, we see the righteous killed by the wicked. Now, you see this thing with Naboth, and you know, my mind instantly goes to Jesus. Doesn't that kind of sound a lot like how they killed Jesus? All them 7 points that we come down in, doesn't that sound a lot like how the whole thing was set up and rigged against him? Let's read some more of the story. Verse 16. So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. What does that tell you? Just in a psycho-eval kind of situation. What does that tell you about Ahab? He's cold, man. I mean, this man just died for that reason. And he's like, okay, I'm in now. That's cold-blooded. All right. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord. Uh-oh, here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying. Now, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That's kind of one of the phrases that shapes his whole life, isn't it? And God's going to give him another difficult assignment dealing with this same joker. The word of the Lord came and said this in verse 18. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And when you get there, you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. As fulfilled in 1 Kings 22, by the way. The next chapter. So Elijah has this assignment. He goes. And he does it. I told you this wasn't a feel-good story now. But it does have a point. This is Ahab's tombstone. It's in verse 25. This is like his epitaph. This is like the summary of his life about Ahab. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, bring it to us. Verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he said, I found you. because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he begins to pronounce judgment on him. He pronounces judgment on him. He pronounces judgment on his lineage. He pronounces judgment on Jezebel. All that's there in the other verses of the chapter we won't get to. I found you. And he said, you sold yourself. Ahab, you sold yourself. You sold yourself. Now, did you notice the contrast? Okay, just where we started at the beginning of the story. Naboth said, not for sale. This is not for sale. I'm not for sale. My land's not for sale. My family's not for sale. My inheritance is not for sale. And now it comes with this wording with Ahab. There's no coincidence right here where the scripture story is telling the story. It's bringing the ends to bring you into a comparison between a righteous man and a wicked man. Ahab sold his soul. For what? For what? For big brown batten eyes? For prestige? For power? What did he sell himself for? And here's the idea. Choose, because you're either going to be sold out to Christ, beloved, or you're going to sell out to your own desires. And choose very wisely. Choose very carefully. Because each one has a different destination and a different ending point. Are you going to be sold out to Christ? I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:26. Maybe this popped up in your mind when we were reading this. Jesus is very pointed on this subject. For what profit, you know, like gain. For what profit is it to a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We just keep reading in the Gospels when all those kind of things come. But when Jesus asks a question, when you're reading, why don't you stop and answer that question? Stop and probe it a little bit. Find out what the deal is. So that he asks us a question. What profit is it to a person if they gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's the answer to that? What do you gain if you get the whole world but you lose you, your soul? What do you gain? Nothing. In fact, you don't gain at all, do you? You lose. Now, question number two, down the same vein here. Or what will a man or a woman give in exchange for his soul? What would you say would be a fair price? Ahab was doing it with land. But what about for you? What would you take? A little bit of money? A little bit of power? That actually has an answer, doesn't it? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, what have you seen people give their soul for? Have you ever seen somebody do that? An addiction? A feeling? A relationship? See, there's a lot of people like Ahab got hooked up in the wrong relationship, and man, it went south from there. Anybody know that story? Don't raise your hand. They might be in the building. No, I hope not. Thank you, dear God. Anybody know that kind of story? You get connected with the wrong person. Would you trade who you are for? People do. What about money? Money's a big one, isn't it? Money's a big one. Where I'm from in Memphis, man, if you got $100 on you, if you got $20 on you, they'd knock you in the head and leave you for dead. Serious. So what would you say would be a fair trade for your soul? There was a man who came on the scene. He said, I'll tell you what you need to, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do in exchange for your soul. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give you his life for your life. That's what Jesus did. That's the only trade you need to make for your soul. And beloved, we're talking about all this idea of being sold out. Who or what are you sold out to? I mean, we are living in the day of the last times, or the last days, the end of times, the last days. We're living in that day. We're not sure this may even be the last of the last. We're not sure. But I know this are my only days. I do know that. I got that for a fact. And living in that, the scripture says that there will be a great falling away. We referred to that earlier. Be a great falling away. And we see that all around us. People are falling out with God, just drifting on their own, going their own directions, renouncing their faith, some of them even. And that's the day and age we're living in, and that's the spirit of the age that's kind of going across our land, all over the place. You know, what's happening here in our church and the growth that we've been experiencing exponentially over the last year, that's not normal. Do you understand what's happening here is not normal. And what's happening here, everybody that lives within driving distance of this place ought to be here. Because something's happening that's not normal. I promise you. Most churches are going backwards, not forwards. So in this great day of falling away, what are you going to do? Are you going to go with the masses and just fall away? Or are you going to draw closer to God? That's kind of our choice. What are you going to be sold out to? And I would recommend that you surrender your life to Jesus. And continue to do that. Continue to do that. I mean, every time we worship together, it's an opportunity. In fact, that's part of what Sundays is about. It's about recalibrating your life again to be surrendered to Jesus all over again this week, today. It's just an opportunity for you to surrender again. That's why you see me in worship, hands up. You know why my hands are up? It ain't because I feel like it. It ain't because I want to. My shoulder hurts like crazy. I don't know. I've been lifting stuff all week, moving stuff. It actually hurt me to lift my shoulders up today. This one right here, my left. I have too many curveballs, you know. You know why I'm doing that every day? Every time I'm here in worship and I hear the song going up and I see the words on the screen and I'm doing, Lord, I'm surrendered again. Because I've been in that place, even as a Christian, where I wasn't surrendered. And it ended up in wreck. So it's just a good day to surrender again.